Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. It's not in the future. It's certainly not in the past. Victory today is mine. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again, and especially for us. We've been gone for a couple of weeks, and we appreciate your prayers and believe that they matter, that they make a difference. And we were certainly praying for you in our absence, and we did get a chance to get a little break and get recharged and come back with a few fish. And we're delighted in that, but now we're reporting back to duty. And we see that we're kind of thinned out here tonight. We over half the church, I think, has gone to Isaac Mercado's wedding, and so we certainly want to keep them in prayer. The wedding and Brother Isaac and his bride to be, of course, in prayer for their ceremony and what have you. And I have to check on Friday night to see if I'm going to serve on a grand jury the following week. And I'm praying that I won't, not because I don't want to do my civic duty. I certainly believe that that's part of being an American. And I don't care if you're, you know, some people will throw that out the door and say, well, we're Christians. Well, you're still an American. And, you render to Caesar what is unto Caesar, and you're not an island unto yourself. So we're hoping that I won't have to serve, mainly because the following week I'm scheduled for surgery on my right eye to correct that. And the trial is supposed to last 7 days, so that would interfere with the surgery. So hopefully they'll allow me to serve at some other time. But anyway, so keep that in prayer if you would. But meanwhile, we're glad to be back and ready to report back to duty. If you wouldn't mind standing tonight. Now, we have some sad news to report. It's bittersweet. It's sad for those of us that are left behind. It's sad for the family, for the church. But our precious brother, Ruel Soriano, has passed on to his reward. And he's a pastor in the Philippines. And he and his wife visited us a couple of years ago when we were meeting over in the fellowship hall. And some brothers and sisters came down from Phoenix also to friends of theirs to join in. And just a real humble man, a real God-sent man. And so he sorely will be missed. And nobody can take your place. So, you know, we say, well, those are big shoes to fill. Well, nobody can fill your shoes. He's sounded his sound. He's done his work. He's ran his race. And the rest of us need to just continue running our race and to do the things that God has called us to do in the time that we've been placed here on the earth. But for those that were close to him, we certainly do grieve with them and ask for the Lord to give comfort and strength to them at this time. And I'm sure that you'll join me in that. And I don't know if it's been announced or not. A lot of times I don't hear the announcements, and of course we've been gone, so I have an excuse. But our brother Ben Norod has been diagnosed with COVID. But prior to being diagnosed with COVID, he has double pneumonia, and he's diabetic, and so you know, he has what they call preconditions. So please keep our brother in prayer and for his total healing. And I have a cousin that is asking for prayer as well, her and her daughter back in India. And her name is Dixie, and her daughter's name is Shuggy. So if you would join us in prayer. They both have been tested for COVID and have some pretty bad symptoms. So I told them that we'd pray for them, and I believe that your prayers matter. I will get to reading the word here in just a moment, but I want to thank Brother Eli and Brother Andy for not only filling in, but taking you further while we were gone. Appreciate that very much. It's important to be able to get away, but, you know, if you don't have anyone to to stand in for you, then that wouldn't be possible. But not only are we thankful and confident that we have those to stand in for us, but to take you further along and to, you know, without skipping a beat. So thank you for that, and may the Lord richly bless you. Now, if they brought anything that was what I've been bringing, don't think that you got a reprieve. You know, don't think that it's just the pastor that gets on you. It's the Word. And sometimes I think the pastor needs to leave so that you can find out it isn't your pastor, it's the Word. Of course, pastors are in a position where they have to use the rod and the staff, and so you may hear it more from the pastor, but the ministry is united, and it's the Word that's leading and directing and exhorting and correcting and everything. So we thank the Lord for that. I'd like to read from Hebrews, the second chapter here tonight. I don't want to keep you standing much longer. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 through 18. Paul says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In case there's any question about who our enemy is, and deliver them who through fear were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Now he could have friends, but he didn't. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became one like us. He took on flesh like ours. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered. You know, like when you're sick, when the symptoms of sickness come upon you, you didn't ask for it. You're handing it back. You're not confessing it. But you're suffering. You're suffering, and there's a temptation. And you'll fight that battle. So we're not promised that we won't suffer. We're promised victory. So if he suffered, you know, a lot of times people say, well, I got sick, so I must not have had any faith. No, sickness is a temptation, just like any other temptation. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted, or to comfort those that are tempted. How many'd like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, Lord, we are honored to be standing before the purchase of your blood. And Lord, it just it humbles us and it sobers us, recognizing that, Lord, this is what you exchanged your blood for. And Lord, as we've said many times before, if we could hold a container with just a drop of your blood, how precious would that be? But then we look at what you exchanged that for, and we know that you never get the bad deal. You don't end up with the wrong end of the stick, so to speak. Lord, what you purchased was worth it to you to exchange your own blood. And Lord, so as we stand before your people, we just ask that you'd speak to their hearts and minister to them, Lord, according to their needs. And you saw all the hands that went up in the building, and you know the needs behind each and every hand. And Father, I ask and I join my faith with them, asking, Lord, that you would meet every need. We know that you're more than able to meet every need. And Lord, we have but to ask. And so we ask together in faith, believing. Now, Lord, as we stand before you tonight, we pray that you would take your word and minister it to our hearts, that you break it down for us, Lord, that give us the portion that we have need of, and we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight, Our Strengths Made Perfect in Weakness. Our Strengths Made Perfect in Weakness. And I'd like to just read one more scripture, if you'd just bear with me for a moment. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, very familiar scripture, because it's a scripture that's being fulfilled in our day. It was written to be fulfilled in our day. And I saw another mighty angel. Recall chapter 9, there's a mighty angel that descended from heaven. He was actually kicked out. And his name is Apollyon, and he was given the keys to the bottomless pit. And we read about all the things that he's doing here on the earth. But then Revelation chapter 10 starts with, and I saw another mighty angel. This one's not kicked out. This one descends. This one comes down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, showing you that this is a covenant angel. It's Christ himself. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, the reason why we are mentioning the scripture here tonight is because he's a mighty angel. And we don't want to miss any of the significance of the word. Every word has meaning. There's a reason why we're told it was a mighty angel that descended. He didn't descend to show off. He didn't descend to show us his big muscles. He didn't descend and just to descend. He's a mighty angel because we need a mighty angel. We need someone who's greater than us. We need someone that's greater than the power of sin. We need someone that's greater than the spiritual darkness that's all around us. We need someone that has strength, someone that has power, because our strength will not do it. So we need to realize just how far that our Heavenly Father, the great Creator, the great I Am, the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one, we need to recognize just how far it is that he condescended to bring us back to himself. And of course, in the recognition of how far he condescended, we have to recognize also just how far we fell and just how far we've fallen. So we also need to recognize that he chose to reveal himself to mankind through weak human flesh. He didn't have to do it that way, but this was his choice. And that pattern has not changed in the least throughout time. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves frustrated with our human weakness, if you will. And then we will find ourselves praying for God to change the wrong thing and to make us humanly stronger. And that would be an incorrect prayer. It's not, Lord, make me stronger. That's your problem. You need to be weaker so that his strength, so that the mighty angel, so that his power can be manifested in your lives. You see, true greatness cannot be expressed through human ability or any other kind of mortal strength. What man calls great, God calls foolish or ridiculous. And what God calls great, man calls foolish. And we've heard it said time and time again that the way up is down. And we've read that where Jesus said that the greatest among you is the servant of all. But our human condition cannot reconcile this and has trouble accepting this basic truth. Our human condition has a will. And our human condition does not strive naturally for the things of the Lord, but for the affairs of the flesh. Our human will is concerned first and foremost about our own selves. So if your new birth changed this condition of your flesh, then there would be no need of Paul telling us to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen? So obviously that part of us has not been changed. There would never need to be a time when we'd have to deal with fleshly matters or to even speak separately of flesh versus spirit versus the soul. But you see, the will of the Father is that our flesh would become weak so that the Spirit of God can take control and be what is projected from our being versus what is being projected, the will of man, through our being. And this is a conscious thing that we do every day as Christians. We don't consciously walk in the Spirit because consciousness is a sense of our natural spirit, but we consciously decide to walk in the Spirit versus making everything about how it feels or how it affects our flesh or how that pleases us or displeases us. When we walk in the Spirit, that's when we are being led of the Spirit, and the Spirit is judging all things according to his word. So listen to Paul's attitude towards the human condition. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race, all, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. That means being focused on a goal. If you're running a race, you're not doing a whole bunch of other things. You're running a race. And you're not just running a race to run a race. You're running a race for a purpose. You're running a race to finish the race. Right? And so you're focused on a goal. So this is not something that we do on Wednesdays and Sundays or Easter and Christmas. But this is something that you do every day. This is something that you think about every day, that you're conscious of every day. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That means that there's lots of things that you could do, but you're not doing all these other superfluous things or extracurricular things because they're a distraction from your goal. So you do all things in moderation. For the mastery, for every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So he's not saying, you know, they're striving for mastery and, you know, they're just wasting their time striving for mastery. No, we are striving for mastery as well. But we're striving for an incorruptible crown, not one that's corruptible in this life. I therefore so run, but not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So he's saying, you know, what I'm doing, it matters. It amounts to something. It's for a purpose. It's to reach a goal, and it will accomplish the thing that it's meant to accomplish. He says, but I keep under my body. Now, what he's saying here, a lot of times the wording, we have to be careful with the wording because it sounds like he's saying he keeps under his body. But what he's saying is, I keep under my body. So he's keeping his body under him. I keep under my body. He's keeping his body under him and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, wouldn't that be a shame, friends, to preach how to live right, how to please God, what to do, just to end up being a loser in the end, to be a castaway. Paul says, no, when I'm preaching, I got to live that myself. That word keep under, it's from from a Greek word, and it means to beat black and blue, to smite so as to cause bruises and livid spots. Now, we're not telling you to go home and start beating yourself or beating your wife or beating the dog. To smite so as to cause bruises and livid spots. Like a boxer, one buffets his body, handle it roughly, disciplined by hardships. Metaphorically, to give one intolerable annoyance, to beat one out, to wear one out by entreaties. So that means that you're looking at your flesh and saying, look, you know, we're going to have a wrestling match until the change of the body, right? And I'm going to keep you under me. I'm going to stay on top of you. And I'm going to show no mercy. I'm not going to pity you. I don't feel sorry for you. And I'm not going to allow you to try to pull on the tear ducts of other people and try to get them to feel sorry for you either. I don't feel sorry for you. So why should anybody else? I'm going to keep you under me. Because you're not my friend. You are going to serve the Lord. You are going to come take me to church. And, you are going to read the Bible. And you are going to listen to the Word. You are going to serve God, whether you want to or not. Bring into subjection. It comes from the from another Greek word. And it means to lead away into slavery. Bring into subjection. In other words, you're making your flesh a slave. You're telling your flesh, you know what? There's another kingdom that's ruling over you. You once, and friends, that sounds so foreign to people. That sounds, it even sounds harsh a lot of times to people because they say, you know, he came to set us free. Why should we be a slave? Well, you were a slave to sin, right? Now you are willingly a slave to the Lord Jesus. You want to be. You're a citizen of another kingdom. But you're bringing this flesh into slavery. You're bringing it into bondage. To claim as one's slave. To make a slave and to treat as a slave. With severity. Oh, we get so mad at the pastor when he preaches against our flesh. you ought to start doing that yourself. If you do a little bit of it, we wouldn't have to. But instead, you show pity and you pamper and you give wiggle room and the old flesh. I come to church because I love God, but it's not the same as work. You got to serve your master at work, and you won't get paid if you don't go, and this and that. Friends, if you're loyal to your boss, you ought to be twice as loyal to church. Because, well, I do it because I love him. Well, if you love him, you'll do it. A Christian serves God because they love him. And you want to do it, right? It's the flesh that has all these other issues. It's the flesh that has all these excuses. But it's the spirit that's willing. To bring into subjection, to lead away into slavery, to claim as one slave, to make a slave and treat as a slave with severity, subject to stern and rigid discipline. In other words, no pity. Right. Friends, the worst thing you can do is feel sorry for yourself. Right. All you have to do is sit down and, you know, we've heard this since we were little kids, count your blessings. There's even a song that we used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what the Lord has done. Amen? You can't outgive God. You say, well, I gave my life to him, and it's been, you know, just a hardship after hardship. No, friends, you would have had the hardships regardless, whether or not you gave your heart to the Lord. But you've got blessings now. It would have been all hardship. But now there's blessing after blessing after blessing. And when we meet him on the other side, there's not one of us that's going to say, you know what, I gave more than you did. You can't outgive God. So there's a discipline that's required in this walk. And we need to go beyond being Corinthian babies. Whenever we hear this, we just tune it out. Oh, we put it in terms of, well, the pastor's mad, or this one's this, or that one's that, or this one's got, you know, a burr under his saddle or whatever. This is the word. And you must learn to discipline yourself, because you are the one that's going to do it. And it's the word that's empowering you, and it's his strength that will overcome. If you will just admit that you're weak and just surrender and let his strength be made perfect in your weakness. It's when we try to do things, that's where all the frustration comes. It's when we think that it's us, that's where all the delusion and discouragement and hardship comes. But it's when we completely surrender and say, Lord, I can't do anything. Help me, Lord. Then we see his strength come through and see his strength act in our life. And then we know it wasn't us. It's him. And then we don't try to take credit for it. Amen? So there's a discipline that's required in this walk. Now, to be clear, this is not what saves us. And it's not legalism. And it's not church order even. What Brother Paul is telling us is that this human pest house that is frail, that is weak, it's constantly being tempted. And it needs leadership. It needs to be kept on a tight leash. And this is something that God leaves for us to do. In our effort to walk with him, it's our own flesh that most often will get in our way. It's not others, it's our own flesh. And so we must learn how to overcome this flesh by the word and let his power have dominion in our lives. So we need to absolutely recognize that human ability is not our friend. Human ability will not help you in the very least to overcome. In fact, it will get in your way. And neither is it something that God's interested in. He's not saying, you know, just let me have that strength in you. Boy, what could I do with that musical gift? Or what could I do with this gift or that gift? Friends, God doesn't need our strength. He needs our weakness. Human ability is, by nature, proud and self-reliant. It looks for credit. It wants to be recognized. It keeps score. And it often wants to lord itself over others. I've run into people that have told me, you know, I've got a great musical gift, and they just didn't appreciate me where we came from, and they just don't know the gift that's in my life. And I thought, you just don't know the pride that's in your life. You think that God couldn't get along without you up to this point? I don't know how the church has gone on without you up to now, you know. But yeah, everybody needs to bow to your gift. Oh, friends. Christ was the most gifted one, but you wouldn't pick him out of the crowd. He was humble, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. So why would God want to take human frailty and use it to conquer the greatest enemy the world has ever known? It sounds like a great paradox, doesn't it? The prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, it's been studied and studied over generations, over millennia, pondered over, and it's been looked at for thousands of years. And the prophecy has been looked at from every possible angle, I would guess, except for the correct one many times, for the majority that are looking at it. No doubt, many were in the expectation of a great general like Alexander the Great or Napoleon or some other bold, brash figure to come along. You know, many were looking for somebody with class, maybe, you know, somebody with maybe a regal bearing to them, you know, wearing velvet robes and soft clothing and with perfect diction and perfect grammar and pearly white teeth and a commanding air about them, a big, you know, pompadour sticking out over the top of their head with some gel holding it back. This Messiah of their imagination would come and would wipe out the Roman Empire, break the Roman yoke, and then set up an earthly kingdom like the Romans did to take its place in Israel, and then make all the leaders of Israel governors of the world. This is the image that was in most people's minds, that the kingdom of heaven would be set up on the earth and an earthly empire would eclipse King Solomon's reign here on the earth. Now, they weren't wrong in looking for this, but they were wrong in when it was to take place, because this will take place in the millennium. But first, there must be a spiritual kingdom come. So what God did was to choose, or what God did to defeat our enemy and to set up a spiritual kingdom, would actually, a kingdom that would actually eclipse the spiritual. We know that there's a spiritual kingdom here on the earth of our enemy. We know that there's powers of darkness, high powers, powers from on high. We know that Satan is crept in and that he's taken authority in areas that wasn't his position. It was man's position, and man fell and he vacated that position. So we know that the powers of darkness actually are what rules our government and it rules the weather, things like that. So we know that there is a spiritual kingdom, and so our Lord came to bring in another spiritual kingdom first. And this spiritual kingdom that he's ushering in on this side of the millennium is greater than the powers of darkness here on the earth. And God chose he chose a tool to defeat our enemy. And that tool that he chose is human weakness. Human weakness. That's ridiculous, Brother Baker. Human weakness. Nobody wants to pick the last guy. You know, all right, Baker, come on. You can carry the water for everybody else. You can't pitch, you can't throw, you can't catch, you can't swing the bat. You're the only one that's left. Come on. Right? Because all they see is weakness. Right? They want the Babe Ruth or the, you know, I'm kind of showing my age here. I don't know what the modern day sluggers are, but, you know, they want the guy with the big arms that can just knock the ball out of the park, or they want the guy that can leap tall buildings in a single bound and catch every pop fly, or right, the catcher that can take out anybody that's trying to slide into home, whatever, the pitcher that'll strike you out. That's what they want. Strength. They never, when in picking a baseball team, they never say, okay, who's the worst batter? Right? Who's the weakest one? That'll be my first choice. But guess what? That's God's choice. God can do more with one weak human being than the devil can do with the most talented of all the earth, the most gifted. I'm glad to serve a God that's that way. Because I have nothing to do with whatever kind of ability that I might have been born with. Or disability, for that matter. I have nothing to do with it. Right? So in spite of all of that, God said, I'm going to use you to defeat my enemy. So God chose human weakness. Frail flesh would go the way to death. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in frail flesh, in order to destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. In the message, the masterpiece, Brother Branham says, the perfect image, the God-man, God immorpha, or God changing his mass, changing his form. He had changed from supernatural to the vision. So he'd gone from the eternities to vision. And then that vision was projected into the image. And we know that the word vision and word can be used interchangeably. Went from supernatural to word or vision to manifest it in flesh. And the image was smitten so that the supernatural could taste the feeling of death. God's perfect masterpiece. So it wasn't the God, nor was the perfect image a man, but it was a God-man. When God made man in the beginning, he made him after his own image. He made him a God-man. Adam was the expressed image that was in God's mind. The supernatural had become a vision, and then the vision had become the very image. God wanted, among other things, to taste the feeling of death, but the supernatural cannot die. So he had to change his form in order to taste death. And that's why when you and I get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we also cannot die. And yet there's a part of us that can and will die. And I'm glad for it. So when a child of God moves from this dimension to the sixth dimension, they're still not in the perfect image. They're waiting to come back and to pick up dirt and unite with elements of the earth to bring them into that perfect image. And that's why the scriptures say they without us cannot be made perfect. It's not that we're more perfect than them. It's they without us cannot be made perfect. They can't. We're not made perfect yet either. We need to realize that they are not yet complete and won't be until we come to the fullness of the word in this hour, which allows the resurrection to take place. And then they pick up bodies, and so do we. We're changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and we are brought into that perfect image. Brother Branham was carried one time towards the end of his ministry, in fact, beyond the curtain of time. And of course, he had ideas beforehand of what he thought heaven was like and what it was like to move into that other dimension on the other side. And he confesses to us that he was actually afraid up to that moment in time in his life. Here he is in his 50s. He was actually afraid to go to this other place after this life was over because he didn't want to be a spook. Those are his words. So here's a man that's dealt with visions and the supernatural his whole life. In fact, he's stepped between the two dimensions so often that he'd often have to bite himself to find out whether what is what I'm seeing a vision or is this what everybody else calls reality. So he pictured, as many of us did, he pictured the other side as us being spirits and just kind of floating around, and I'd shake your hand, but I don't have one, and as two clouds just kind of passing one another because the body had dropped away. And God let him go beyond the curtain of time to where he could see that they were in theophany bodies, or as Paul said, celestial. He says we have bodies celestial and we have bodies terrestrial. So they're in a body, in a spirit body, and as nice as it was and as nice as it is, and he said, oh, it was, you know, it's beyond sublime. He says, whatever you do, don't miss this. He said, nothing but perfect love will allow you to go over to the other side. But as nice as all of that was, they're still not made perfect. God let him go beyond the curtain of time, and he saw theophany bodies, and they told him, you know what, we're going back to the earth. Oh, by the way, we're going back with you to take up a body. So if you want to return ministry, there's no preaching involved in that. It's a body change. They told him, we're going back to the earth to pick up bodies. Now, why would you want a body if you're in a theophany? Why would you want something more than what you have? A celestial body, as Paul called it. Because the perfect image that God had for us to project is not supernatural in the realm of the supernatural. Neither is it natural in the realm of natural. But the perfect image is heaven and earth combined together in one. Heaven and earth embracing the supernatural in a human body that is not mortal, which means it's no longer subject to death. That's the perfect image. You were never an angel. Neither will you ever be an angel. Your mama might have said, my little sweet angel, but you know, there's fallen angels too. When the Lord projected himself from the supernatural into the vision, and then from the vision to the image, well, the devil missed something along the way. When Christ was born in that little manger, the devil didn't even get out of bed. It didn't get his attention at all. He had no idea that the Word had become flesh. Now, friends, this is important. This ought to encourage you when you recognize this. The way he missed the Messiah is the same way that he misses you and I. When a seed of God comes to the earth, it comes from the supernatural to the vision, to the manifestation here on the earth. The devil misses that event. He wasn't there in the operating room or the barn or the kitchen table, wherever it was that you came forth from your mother's womb. He wasn't there saying, aha, there's Brother Lotzi. I've been waiting for him. And his mother just called his name, and his name's Lotzi. I've been waiting for him because I knew on page 372 that the Word was going to become flesh and it's in him. So I'm going to be after. He doesn't know. He can't look beyond the veil. It wasn't revealed to him. And it ought to encourage you tonight to realize the devil can't receive revelation. And yet it is revealed to you that you came from him, that you're going back to him. And no devil from hell can talk you out of that. And the devil might come to you and say, if you're a son of God, if you're a daughter, he doesn't really know. So he's an equal opportunity tormentor. So he comes after every flesh being that ever comes to the earth thinking, you know, there might be a seed there. I don't really know. Maybe we can study it. Maybe we can see what kind of behavior, but I don't really know whether there's a seed there or not. So I'm just going to give him a hard time no matter what. That's the devil. But he doesn't know. Amen. He cannot see the supernatural going into the vision. Oh, hallelujah. And he cannot see the vision then coming into human weakness. This is hidden from him. You ought to be excited about that. Because he couldn't interfere with that. He can't see it. He can't stop it. It's not revealed to him. He's got an intellectual understanding. It's not revealed to him. Satan cannot see the attribute becoming veiled in human flesh. The thought, God's child, that was in his thinking, becoming flesh. He can't see that. So he aggravates all flesh in hopes of keeping that seed from coming forth in any flesh. But guess what? He's never succeeded once. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That word reputation means to make void, make of none effect, to empty, to make empty, to make void, to deprive of force, to render vain, useless, of no effect. So when he came into an earthly tabernacle of flesh, just like yours and mine, the only difference is his wasn't born in sin, so he wasn't ruled over by the devil, but that body can still be tempted as it was. That body still has weaknesses, and he determined that he was going to keep that flesh weak, that he was not going to come in, you know, in a superstar, Superman body. Right? He didn't come in a superhero body. Nobody's surprised when a superhero overcomes. But when somebody overcomes in a weak body, you know, when a little 98-pound weakling, a little shrimp, you know, takes a jawbone of a mule and conquers a thousand, you know, people are surprised by that. They don't expect that. And that's how God works. So the image that he came in is of no reputation. You know, that in the human condition, that's what people worry about the most. Well, what do other people think about me? Who cares? In fact, if you were smart, you'd quit thinking about yourself. You'd recognize it doesn't matter. This is just a container. This is just a test tube. And God puts his gene down in that tube, and then the tests and trials come to prove what's in that test tube. So the image is of no reputation. Human weakness is what you see. The expressed image was in that flesh, but no rays of light were emanating from it to give it away. He made the choice to humble himself. And if you saw him among his disciples, he'd look no different as a man than they did. He was every bit human, friends. Please get this. And human beings are weak, and they're frail, if we could just admit it. He got hungry, just like they did. Why does God need to eat? God doesn't, but a human being does. He got tired from labor. Jesus slept. God doesn't have to sleep. But that flesh body had to sleep. He was down in the bottom of a boat sleeping when Satan tried to sink that boat. He tasted of sickness, battled against it, handed it back. He ate the same food that they did. He didn't go to quack doctors and iridologists and mercury removers, and he wasn't on some special diet. You know, I'm allergic to this and allergic to that. Come on, friends. I know that sometimes there are human things that we have to deal with, but some people make themselves special by that. They make themselves monks. Well, I can only eat this or that. Well, I can't come over. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? We'd like you to come over for dinner. What are we having? Liver. I hate liver. Forget it. I won't be there. You got any tofu? I don't think you would have known what he liked or what he didn't like. Because he would have been kind, considerate. He would have said this is... He wouldn't have lied, but he would have said, you know, something good about it. He needed Band-Aids when he was a little child. He swatted mosquitoes just like you. The mosquitoes didn't look at him and say, oh, there's the Son of God. I'll stay away from them. I guarantee you that. They didn't stay away from us up in Alaska. I don't know what it is. Yeah, about Sister Baker, I used to tease her. I'd say, well, I'm just sweeter than you, but I know that's not true. That's absolutely not true. But for some reason, they like my blood. And they yell out. They say, here he is. It's right over here. I remember when we went back to North Dakota. It was 2 years ago in July. It was our last vacation. We went to North Dakota after 40-something years of being away, or 50-something years from of being away from there. And from the time that we left the terminal, the airport terminal, you know, Grand Forks, you know, population 10, the airport's rinky-dink, you know, it's real small. So it's not a long walk from the terminal to the rental car. But by the time we went from the terminal to the rental car, I'd already been bit like five or six times. And I don't know if Sister Baker got bit the whole trip, you know, just. But I guarantee you that Jesus had to contend with mosquitoes. I'm sure that he avoided stickers. He took on the form of a servant, and he did so by choice. He didn't have to, but he chose to. He condescended in order that we might be lifted up to the place that we were before in his thinking, before time began. He became a slave, and he died the death of a malefactor. And he was the one who cursed, was cursed in the eyes of God. He became a curse. Cursed is he that hangs from a tree. Now, don't miss this. Spirit God did not make his seed son do this. This is something that all sons, all daughters must do by choice. If God took away all the choices that we make, well, then this drama would be a big waste of time. Why would anybody who made a robot be surprised or impressed or moved when the robot did exactly what he made it to do? Be no surprise there, right? And this is a sticky point for the Calvinists on one end and the Arminians on the other end. You see, a true son or daughter of God that came from God, they will return back to God. He will not lose a single one. And they will serve him. And they will keep his word. But they are doing it by choice. They want to. And this is hard for the human mind to grasp. But God is so great that his children, every single one of them, will fall in love with him and will recognize his greatness, and they will sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." They'll sing it out of experience and revelation, not just out of rote or some obligation. They will recognize his greatness out of their own desire for him. God doesn't want to be loved out of duty any more than you and I do. I don't want somebody to love me because they're obligated to love me. I don't want my wife to say, "Well, you know, bless God, I'm supposed to serve my husband, so I'm going to serve him. I don't really want to, but I'm going to do it." Or, God wants, he wants us to love him by choice. He wants you to serve him by choice. And his love is so great that when you experience it, you'll want to love him and you'll want to serve him. Nobody will have to threaten you or try to make you or shame you. If God would have had to make the only begotten of the Father do certain things, well, then he'd have to make the rest of us do certain things. But the only begotten of the Father chose to do these things. He doesn't want us to be forced to do his will, but he wants us to do his will voluntarily. You shouldn't have to be made to come to church. You shouldn't have to be made to pray. You shouldn't have to be forced to read your Bible. You shouldn't have to be made to do this or that. That's the will of the Lord. And if you are born of the Spirit of God, nobody will have to beat you into it. You'll do it because you want to. You'll do it whether anybody else is doing it or not. You'll do it whether the pastor preaches about it or not. Well, then why does the pastor preach about it? Because we got to get you to a birth so that you'll do that. And this is where the apostolic denominational church went completely off. They make you do things, and they tie your salvation to whether or not you do what they make you do. And they decide what it is that you should do. But God's not that way. No, sirree. That's not the God that I serve. He did not tell his only begotten, "If you don't do this, then I'm finished with you, or I'm going to destroy you." Right? And he doesn't do that to any of his sons or daughters.
He wants you to worship Him, of course, but He wants you to do it because you want to. He wants you to live right because you want to. He wants you to reflect Him because you want to. And you will do it because you are a part of the resurrection. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was, not serpent, servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, friends, He assumes the lowliness of humanity. He takes on the lowliness of humanity, and He chose to give His own life. Nobody took it from Him. He chose it. It wasn't taken from Him. Neither was He under any obligation to death, because He was born without sin. So death couldn't even take His body. Amen? But He chose. He chose to allow death to take Him so He could swallow up death in victory. So many today, they have to be petted. This is Laodicea. This is the age that we're living in. I have need of nothing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. So many today, they have to be petted. They have to be babied. They have to have a high position. They have to be given honor. But let this mind be in you, Paul said, that was in Him. He humbled Himself. So many preachers, they have to get so much per service or they won't preach. Or they'll preach only if they're going to preach the prime time service. Only if they can stay in a certain class of a motel. Only if they can eat certain food. But a true servant won't think or act that way. No matter if they get the Sunday morning service or the Wednesday night service. It doesn't matter. Whether they have to actually pay for the privilege of preaching somewhere, which means oftentimes they'll even have to pay to put the meetings together, but they'll do it without tooting the horn and trying to, you know, get recognition. You see, they want to do what God wants them to do above all. So it's God first. Other people second. Amen. Yourself last. Yeah, yeah. Now, to the person that's living to serve themselves, that sounds like such a downer. But friends, those of us that have been born again of the Spirit, it's such liberty. It's such liberty to not be bound by the haunts of the flesh, if you will, or the quirks of the flesh. He's our portion. Amen. So Jesus came to us in such a humble condition. He obeyed His mother and father. He even subjected Himself to the laws of the land. He rendered to Caesar what was Caesar's. Almighty God, who gave the law to Moses, subjected Himself to that very same law and fulfilled it. He fulfilled all the do's, all the don'ts, and He wasn't forced to be humble, but He humbled Himself. And friends, if we won't humble ourselves, we will be humbled. And this is what separates bride from the church in our own ranks. Those that refuse to humble themselves, that's the church. The bride will humble herself. Come on. I know there's only half a church here tonight, but I had to get amens from every corner. The church wants to be served. The church wants to tell you every detail of what they've done and how they've done it. The church wants it their way. And the church claims to be the exception to any laws. But the nature of the supernatural that's living in you, that's what makes the difference. It will live out the very same character and the very same life that was lived out in the man Jesus. It will be a repeat. Jesus voluntarily laid aside His very best. He didn't speak with great eloquence. He didn't use great swelling words. The common people wouldn't have understood him if he did. But they did understand him and received him gladly. He wasn't invited to preach at every big convention because, you know, after all, nobody ever heard of him. Of course they hadn't, because he didn't blow his own horn. He didn't go around saying, "Here am I. It's the so-and-so, so-and-so meetings." He didn't show off his supernatural ability. He didn't show off his human ability. I'm pretty sure Brother Dutch, he was a good carpenter, but I bet he didn't have all his wooden wares out everywhere and, you know, pictures of it and photos and all that. I wouldn't fault somebody for doing that, but he wouldn't have done that because it wasn't about him. It's okay to, you can't help that if you have abilities, whatever you have came from God. But if it came from God, why would you blow your horn? He wasn't trying to make a name for himself, but everything he did was to glorify the Father. The Father that lived within him that produced the works. Oh, certainly when he spoke, friends, his words were of great weight, and they still are, just as they are to you and I today, but not from a human perspective. The older sisters didn't sit around and say, "Oh, isn't he a darling? Didn't you just love the way that he mixed in just the right amount of humor with his teaching?" And, you know, when he brought correction, you never felt like you got spanked. And oh, what a climax to the sermon that he brought. I've never heard it brought to such a crescendo. Oh, yes. You know that story that he told? It was so wonderful. It would bring a tear to a glass eye. Oh, don't you know it? Oh, there was no beauty in him that we would desire him outwardly. Outwardly, that is. There was an inward beauty. Neither did he run around, "Oh, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah, bless God one day, hallelujah, praise the Lord." He wasn't some big show-off or showman. The human part was weak. And he chose to just keep it that way. And he avoided certain things for our sakes. Scripture says he sanctified himself for their sakes, for the disciples' sake. Now, he could have had the head position at every single meeting that he went to. And he could have had bodyguards surrounding him everywhere he went. Think about this. He actually did more through a Kentucky hillbilly in our day than he did in his own human flesh. And he never told us everything that he knew. A great man is always beneath what he really is. He will let the other guy have the best when given the choice. He will be underestimated. He will be looked over much of the time by the world. But his goal is not to draw attention to the flesh, but to keep it under himself. Friends, if you would have looked at Paul with stuff oozing out of his eyes because he had a vision problem. He wasn't a tall guy. He wasn't a great physical orator. He was a great writer for sure. You wouldn't have picked him out and said, "Oh, that's a great man." But in the eyes of man, that's what man looks for. And that's what man calls great. So, a great man or woman, the goal is not to draw attention to the flesh, but to keep it under you. It'll take you further. You know, they say, don't feed the bears. Don't feed the wild animals. Yeah, once you start, it'll take you further. They'll turn on you. Don't feed the flesh. He made himself humble. Just what is this humility, friends, that we're talking about here tonight? Let's start off by telling you what it isn't. Saying, "Oh, I'm no good. I'll never amount to anything. I'm so unworthy."
Well, that's not humility.
Most often, that's self-pity or low self-esteem or unbelief. And you won't find that in the Word. And much of the time, when a person says those things, they don't really actually mean it. Well, how do you know? Let things go wrong with their life. Let the temperature get a little too hot or a little too cold or the music too fast or too slow or let somebody step on their toes. And as soon as that happens, you'll hear them holler. You can't treat me that way. I deserve better than that. Wait a minute. I thought you said you were no good and nothing and you're unworthy. So when you said I'm unworthy, that I deserve death, what part of that did you mean? If you truly believe that, friends, then you have nothing coming. Nothing that you said that you deserve do you have coming if you truly believe that. Here's what true humility is. If God doesn't do one more thing for me, I'll serve him anyhow. That's true humility. But when people don't get their way, they pout. They stay away from church. And if you even bring up the fact that they stay away from church, they'll stay away from church more and pout more and say, was he talking to me? Well, is it bothering you? It's not bothering him. Wonder why? Because he's in church. How is it that people can even hear this stuff if they're not in church? It's a great mystery, isn't it? That one's not under the seventh seal. And they'll go through the church and tell everybody how they've been mistreated. And it's just their flesh that's crying out. You know, I want to do this in church or I want to do that in church, but the pastor won't let me. So I'll wait for him to leave and then I'll try. Oh, I didn't get to do it. Oh, now I'm really mad. This is all theoretical, of course. These things could never happen. Well, they don't believe what they said. They get mad at God when things don't go their way. I want to do this. I want to do that. Nobody's letting me. Well, what does God want you to do? Sure. Whatever he wants you to do. Well, you know, as long as we're on that, sister, if God wanted you to preach, he'd make you a preacher. Right? Right? And he wouldn't put in the word. Brother Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches something different than what I brought, let him be accursed. If somebody thinks they're spiritual, let them first acknowledge that what I said are the oracles of God, the word of God. Paul said, I suffer not a woman to preach, teach, or usurp authority over man in any way. Do we need any more explanation on that? No. We don't, do we? No. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that a woman couldn't preach. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have the ability. It means that she's not called to do it. Right. So, in other words, it's not God's desire for you to do it any more than it's God's desire for me to nurse a baby with my flesh. Right? That's ridiculous. Well, so is it ridiculous for a woman to get up and try and preach? Right. And yet, your flesh might say, but I... And you'll go through all the scriptures and, you know, we've all been guilty of that at one time or another of trying to, search the scriptures to try to get the scriptures to say something. I remember my wife going through the scripture, trying to find some way that said that it was okay for her to cut her hair, but she couldn't find it. Couldn't find it anywhere. That's because it's not there. But once you surrender... And once it's no longer about you and it's not about your human desire or your human will, then whatever, friends, actually, whatever God's called you to do, you'll never be happier than you will doing what God called you to do. Your flesh, if you're a sister, your flesh may say, well, I want to get up and teach and I want to get up and lead and I want to get up this, that, and the other. That's your flesh. But you will never be as happy. Your flesh will say, well, this is what I want to do, and why can't I do it? And everybody's trying to keep me from it, and I won't be happy unless I do it, right? But you won't be happy until you come into the position that God called you to be in and do what God called you, and it's a glorious thing. And friends, this is not beating on a woman. If a woman can hold her place, her reward is greater. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. That one didn't cost anything. Put another quarter in the meter. Pouting is entirely of the flesh. Can we agree? Can I get an amen all through the building?
Amen.
The spirit never pouts. It's always the flesh that pouts. And I have a very low tolerance for pouting. So pray for me, will you? Pouting is entirely of the flesh. And I'm sure it mostly has to do with how I'm raised. Because pouting wasn't taught in my house. And it absolutely wasn't tolerated. Sticking my lip out a certain way. It didn't. The only attention it got was the backhand, maybe. And we were truly grateful for what we got. We didn't look at, oh, I wish I'd have got this or that. We were just glad to get something. Pouting is actually a learned behavior. But the word is greater than any behavior that we might have learned and that we might have brought along with us. That's something that we can overcome. Can you picture Jesus being fussy? What's for dinner? Oh, it's him again. Well, did you see how they looked at me? Nobody greeted me when I came to the door. Can you imagine him being fussy, pouty, having little tantrums, trying to give somebody, how about this, the silent treatment? Imagine going to prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, what? I need healing. I need you to move on the scene. I need you to undertake for me. Okay. I need your comfort. All right. How's everything going? Okay. Are you mad? No. Can you imagine if that was our relationship with him? Has he ever acted that way? If you believe truly that he owes you nothing, well, then you'll come to church whether he does anything for you or not. Because it's not all about you. When you stay home, it's because it's about you. I'm going to preach. I don't know who I'm preaching to because you're all here. You will serve him regardless of your circumstances. You won't say, well, my family this and that, and so I'm not going to serve him. Now, people don't put it in those words. Oh, I love God. Then why don't you come to church? Oh, I'm not obligated to. No, you're not. You aren't. You're also not obligated to go in the rapture either, or to have a body change, or to run the race, or to put your flesh under your flesh, or under your spirit, under your soul. You're not obligated to do it. You're not obligated to love God. You're not obligated to serve him. But if you've been born again of the Spirit, that's what you'll want to do. Amen. And nobody will have to make you do it. Amen. Imagine. I was talking with some brothers here the other day about this very thing. Imagine. I'm in love with my fiance, Jennifer Baker, in case you wonder what her name is. Right? Now, I'm under no obligation to spend any time with her, right? But if you're in love with her, as we were certainly in love, still are, but we were certainly in love before we got married. And because I was in love with her, I thought about her at work. I looked for every opportunity to spend time with her. I was under no obligation, but why did I do it? It was love, and it was mutual. She wasn't trying to get away from me either. It was mutual, right? There was no obligation. It's the same thing with the son or daughter of God that's been born of the Spirit of God. You are under no obligation, but you are in love. Yeah. And that's why you can't wait for them church doors to open. But if you're looking at it from a purely humanistic standpoint, you're missing the whole picture. So true humility is true recognition of human weakness, and it's living for others versus trying to please your flesh, which is a losing battle, by the way. True humility is correctable. True humility seeks not its own. True humility is putting your ego on the back burner. The nature of the life that came into the man, Jesus Christ, was able to bring the outer man to a state of such humility that the world thought they had no use for him. The scripture said before he even came on the earth, there was nothing in him that you would desire. There was nothing comely. But if that nature did it in him, it'll do the same thing in you and I. He humbled himself to become an obedient servant, to become obedient to the spirit or the intent of the law, and to mind his mom and dad. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now they're asking about greatness, and he brings a little child. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So they're looking for the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. And they're looking out for their future because they think they're coming into their position of authority. And of course, they're not converted yet. You know, imagine the nerve to approach the Lord Jesus this way. As soon as Jesus called the little child, they should have caught something. How does a child act? Now, not a brat child, but Jesus reminds them that they have to first get to the kingdom of God before coming to the kingdom of heaven. He tells them, when you are converted, well, then that'll change that selfish attitude that you have, worried about who's the greatest. And I mean, they're looking at one another. They're actually pulling rank on one another. Well, I got these stripes. And I mean, people do that. We see that, right? When those of us that came from obscurity and the message got a hold of us and we found out we were late to the party, so to speak, and we still are in their eyes. Right off the bat, see how many stripes? I've been in this, you know, there's a stripe for every year. How long have you been in it? Oh, you're just coming into it? Well, it's not how long have you been in it. It's how long has it been in you. It's just human selfishness to do that, to play that my dog's bigger than yours. Jesus didn't flaunt his ability. He didn't get on a high hill and speak down to everybody. Oh, of course, there was a Sermon on the Mount, but that wasn't done out of him trying to elevate himself. That was done out of necessity. He didn't do that when there were five people there. He did it when there were great crowds, and it was the only way that he could reach all of those people. So the believer must empty out from his soul his pride, his arrogance, and his self-centeredness. That's what it means to humble yourself. A true humble person is free from the desire or actually the need to be preeminent or recognized. They're free from the drive in them to be the main one, to be recognized all the time. True humility always speaks the truth in love. By mortal nature, we're rebels. We were at enmity with God. And by our firstborn nature, we would much rather be celebrities than servants. The story of Cinderella is not of Cinderella becoming a servant. It's of her becoming a celebrity. She already was a servant. So these guys, Brother Henry, they went to Mama. They went to the church. They asked Mama to ask Jesus for a position. She must have been Italian. Oh, Jesus won't turn down Mama. We're not trying to belittle ourselves through falsehoods. But what we want is to have a supernatural something inside of us that gives us the ability to just empty ourselves out and let Him play us as an instrument. Jesus would not have projected Himself above His brethren. Greatness is expressed in humility. Putting yourself in the background, well, that is humility. And it takes effort. When self-interest is in the forefront, then the Spirit cannot have preeminence. Matthew 23, verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The Message, believest thou this? He says, His birth, when Jesus was born on earth, He had a black mark to begin with. He was always received by the common people and scorned mostly the religious sect of the people in them days and of the great ritzy and high-minded people. And it's just about that way today too. It's the same. Not as I'm trying to say that rich or ritzy people cannot be saved. They can. Listen to this. If they'll humble themselves and come like the rest of us. But we must all come in one way. And that's come knowing that you're nothing. And that He's everything. That He's all. And being willing to surrender ourselves to Him in order to receive benefits from Him. If you ever get anything from God, you have to humble yourself and become nothing before Him. Know nothing. But one purpose, and that is, you're trying to find Jesus. Then, when you humble yourself down, God will exalt. But when you exalt yourself, God will see that you're brought abase. And the church says, amen. Again, from three witnesses, He says, be humble. Let yourself be the lowest of all. Don't ever exalt yourself. If you do, you're going to become abased. Humble yourself, and God will lift you up. Don't figure that God owes you anything. Remember, you owe Him all. Amen. Friends, if I came to church just because I owe Him, that's enough. I come to church for a whole lot more than that. But that's the least I could do. He gave His life for me. It's the least I could do to come, you know, and hear Him speak and hear what His will is and to worship Him. Again, he says he has to toil day and night to keep his radiance of beauty, to keep the perfume of flowing. He pulled day and night from the earth to give out. That's what a real Christian does. You pray and you humble yourself and you keep before God day and night in order that you might give yourself to somebody else. See, it isn't about you. But that really is a release. When it isn't about you, you're not thinking about yourself. And so you're not under that bondage of, I'm not happy. What is happiness anyway? It's such a fleeting thing. Oh, if I could only have a 1,000-square-foot home. Okay, you got it. Now you're not happy. No, I want a 1,250-square-foot home. Okay, you got that. Well, I'm not happy. Okay, you got a 3,000-square-foot home. It's too big. I'm telling you younger ones, because that is how it goes. Your kids leave, and all of a sudden there's high utility bills for a big house that you got to clean. And you come home from vacation, and the roof collapsed in one of the rooms. And if you just had that little house that you had to... Well, if I could just get this position at work, you get that position. Well, if I could just get the next one, you get that. Right? That's the human condition. Happiness is something that's fleeting. But real happiness is living for others. It's putting others before. That's where real joy is. And it's eternal, friends. And it has eternal consequences. It's not what you keep. It's what you give that counts. You must give yourself out to others. That's the way Jesus did. He gave himself to others. We went on a little canoe trip, and our guide was a very, very gifted, a world-class violinist. Now, you don't just become a world-class violinist. It takes a certain level of talent, but it also takes a certain level of effort to become a master at anything. And so we got to talking about that, and he mentioned the book 10,000 Hours to Mastery, the Gladwell effect on learning design, and the premise that the author Malcolm Gladwell makes in this book is that in order to become the master of anything, it takes 10,000 hours of devotion, of focus, right? Now, you know, I worked with numbers so much, Brother Joel also, we could just do that in our head. You know, we could say, okay, well, there's 2,000 man hours in a year, you know, 40 hours a week, if that's what you were doing. And so that would be 5 years. Well, that's not how you become the master of something. You don't do it 5 days a week and then take the weekends off. You do it every day. So what it really means is 3 hours a day, every day, and that's 10 years to become a master. To become where it's like what we would call muscle memory, right? To where you're not even thinking about it. It just happens. Why? Because you become a master. But that means that when other people are partying, you're doing what you do every day for 3 hours. When other people are off doing this and off doing that. In fact, he even opened up about that. He said, you know, I didn't have a lot of friends and I started young, and he became world class. Then he found out that there were still things missing, and so he ended up in played in, you know, great orchestras around the world, and now he's in Alaska. So he's found out that there's other things that are more important in life. But the key is, you know, whether it's 1,000 hours or 10,000 hours, the thing is, it doesn't just happen. And we just read to you earlier at the beginning of the service about you becoming the master of something, right? You overcoming this flesh, and you becoming, it takes work to get to the place where you are surrendered to the Spirit, to where you're not walking after the flesh, but you're walking after the Spirit, to where you're not looking to whether the flesh is pleased or not pleased, right? But you're looking to see that the will of the Father is done in your life. That takes time. That takes dedication. That takes focus day in and day out. But I guarantee you, and it's not your effort alone that it's going to do it, but it's your effort of getting yourself out of the way that's going to allow God to do it in your life. But as long as you're petting yourself and babying yourself and getting this big crowd to, you know, play the world's strongest, smallest violin, playing the saddest song, you know, that's what this is. You ever see people do that? Oh, it's so sad. Yeah. Friends, we could all tell a story. But it's all, I mean, look at what God has done for you. Amen. Why would we be unhappy? Amen. Just being set free from sin. Amen. So we're to become masters over this flesh, not over everybody else's, just our own. How? By feeding the inner man and by allowing his strength to be made perfect in our weakness. Amen. Out of neglect to the desires of the flesh. Again, let me just read this. We'll pull over here in just a minute. You come and you say, now, Lord, I've been schooled for 40 years now. I'm an intellectual student. I can quote the Bible with my eyes closed. God can't use a bit of that. No, see? Oh, I belong to the biggest church there is in the country. I'm this, Lord. Oh, I'm a Pentecostal. Glory to God, I just received the Holy Ghost the other night. Hallelujah. You're going to make me do so and so. You just would not believe how many times I've faced that as a pastor. Youth meetings. Oh, Brother Baker, hallelujah. Bless God, I received the Holy Ghost. That's wonderful, brother. Now I want to preach. Hold on. Whoa, Nellie. One step at a time. That may be absolutely true. But it needs to be proven in your life. It's not just some, you know, I was in a honky-tonk last night, now I'm going to sing in church tonight. God can't use a bit of that. No. Whenever you get licked and realize that you're licked, and then come back on back humble and humble yourself, get weak, find out that you're human, and there's none of your intellectuals that can do to it. Human weakness will never be used of God. Human weaknesses will never be used of God. God, by human weaknesses, pours himself into you, and then he uses himself. But it's your weakness that allows him to. You just become an instrument. Certainly, you've got to get yourself out of the way. 2 Corinthians 13:3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above the measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word strength means ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by the virtue of its nature, power to perform miracles, moral power, and excellence of soul. And the word weakness, infirmity, disease, sickness, want of strength, infirmity of the body, its native weakness and frailty, want of strength and capacity. Again, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Perfect, it means to finish, to be complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. Add what is yet wanting in order to render the thing full, to bring to the end goal proposed. So the goal is for you to be the least you that you could be. We're taught from a little child in America, be all that you could be. In fact, that used to be the slogan for the army, I believe it was. You know, big army posters, be all you could be. Join the army, you know. Sounds good, right? Be all that you could be. But the key in the kingdom of God is to be everything that you, to be nothing, right? To get yourself out of the way, and then he'll do great things through you. Now that's the secret to this walk. You want happiness? There it is. Empty yourself out. Let him have control. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasures in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. Hebrews 11:32, and we'll close on this. Hebrews 11:32. What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Excuse me, and then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding the things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That word express, used here, it's actually the Greek word character. The instrument used for engraving or carving the exact expression or image of a person or a thing, a marked likeness, a precise reproduction in every respect. A facsimile. You realize what we call a fax machine? That's where that word comes from. You're creating a facsimile. You're creating something that's supposed to be a precise reproduction in every respect. It shows up on the machine, and it's supposed to be what left the machine where it was being sent from, right? Well, Christ was sent from heaven to be the fax. He was faxed from heaven to be the very expression here on earth of what he already is in heaven. And I got news for you tonight, friends. So are you. Every son and daughter of God that's born of God, you've been faxed from heaven. And you are to be the very expressed image of what he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. You have been faxed here to the earth to become that precise reproduction in every respect. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Do you realize that God can't fail? Do you realize that his fax machine doesn't break down? Do you realize that he doesn't have to call the Xerox guy on Wednesdays or Fridays and it's out of toner and it's this and it's that? Every fax that he sends reaches its destination. And everyone is a precise reproduction that started in the supernatural, that went to the vision, and is expressed here on the earth. Oh, friends, that's shouting material. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That word here is rhema. That which is or has been uttered by the living voice, by the thing spoken. And upholding all things by the word of his power. The very expression, the facsimile from heaven, the very expression of the thought uttered by a living voice, manifested here on the earth. And then, after he finished the work that he was sent to do, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, friends, you and I are not called to do what he did, right? But we are called to do what we were sent here to do. And we will, in the very same way, as he came down, did what he was supposed to do, and was exalted, the same thing is true for every son and daughter of God, right? He will exalt you in due season, right? If you will humble yourself. Oh, to the world, that sounds like I'll admit it to you, friends. I struggled with that when this message really got a hold of me, because I had some ideas in my thinking and in my mind, religious ideas, ideas of my imagination that, he's calling me to a walk that's going to be boring, and it's going to be, I'm going to have a long face, and anything that's fun will be illegal, right? And I'm just going to suffer in this life, but I'll do it. And at that time, I was willing to do it. If that was the case, I was willing to do it because I fell in love with him, because I recognized what he had done for me and what he's doing for me. So I was willing to do that. But the picture that was being painted to me was, these long-faced Christians that just get pushed around, shoved around, and, mercifully get killed one day so they don't have to suffer any longer. But that couldn't be any further from the picture. This, I wasn't even living before he got a hold of me, right? Life doesn't even begin until you're born again of the Spirit of God. You were dead while you yet lived. So I didn't know what real life was. So I'm maybe taking a long path to try to get to this point. But what I'm trying to get to, friends, is that that picture couldn't be any further from the truth. There's nothing that your flesh craves that he couldn't give you something greater. In fact, what you really desire is greater than whatever your flesh is looking for momentarily. Right? So the idea that he's trying to take everything away that's fun and brings you joy, the things of the flesh are not what brings joy in your life. And they're not lasting. And they don't bring peace. And it doesn't bring true happiness. If it did bring true happiness, we ought all, you know, when you won that prize, when you got that A, when you got that promotion, when you got that new house, you should never be unhappy after that point. But it doesn't, it's temporary. It's for the moment. It's fleeting. But the things that, the eternal things that he brings into our lives, they're just that. They never lose their joy. They never lose their power. They never lose their attraction. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's stand tonight. Our strength made perfect in weakness. Our strength made perfect in weakness. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you, Lord, there's nothing. First of all, we're the creation and you're the creator. How could the thing that was created then speak back to the creator and ask, why did you make me this way? Or I want to be this, or I want to be that. Or, I know what's best for me, and if you just do this for me, I'd be happy. Or if you just do that. But Lord, that's that fallen human nature that can never be satisfied, that seeks satisfaction, that seeks gratification. And we'll seek it out in its lowest forms even, to just try to be satisfied. And it's a life of death. It's not, there's no fulfillment in it. When we put ourselves first, we actually put ourselves into bondage, or keep ourselves into bondage. Because the flesh is fickle, the flesh is, what the flesh seemingly is satisfied by on one day is different than the next. And that satisfaction is just so fleeting. But the things that are eternal, the things that you called us to walk in, those things do satisfy. Those things truly are great. And Lord, we do know by revelation that the way up is down. We do see how humble you are. We see that you told us, you said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, or you shall find rest. Learn of me. Learn of my ways. See that I'm meek and I'm lowly. Walk with me. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest for your soul. That's the truth, Lord. We first find rest for our laboring against sin, but then we find rest for our soul. The thing that our flesh seems to be craving for is that rest in the soul, but the flesh knows nothing about the desire of the soul, the true soul that's born again of the Spirit. The flesh can't satisfy the soul. But Lord, you are our satisfying portion. You are our all in all. You're everything. And Lord, we can truly say that everything that we have need of comes from you. Every good thing. And we can truly say that your ways are better. That your perfect will for our life is actually the most satisfying. You said if we knowing how to give. If we, as fathers, being evil, know how to give gifts unto our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father know how to give the gift of the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Which one of us, being a father, and our child asks for bread, would we give him a scorpion? Of course we wouldn't. So why would we think that our Heavenly Father, that your desire for us is to be miserable, to while everybody else is living it up? That couldn't be any further from the truth. But it's this flesh. We've got to see that there's a delineation between the flesh and the soul, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the soul. As long as we're feeding the flesh, we're deaf to the cry of the soul. But it's when we walk in the Spirit, it's when we actively recognize that the desires of the soul come first and foremost, the desire, the will of the Father. The Word being in us takes preeminence. Well, then we can begin to bring our flesh under us. And Lord, that craving seemingly that the flesh has, we recognize it for the illusion that it is. And you become our portion. You become our satisfying portion. Lord, you'll owe no man. Not a one of us will come to the other side and say, I did more for you than you did for me. Or this walk that you called me into, it was unsatisfactory. No, Lord, you're a good God. You're a good Father. And your desire is that we would prosper in health, even as our soul prospers, as you told us in the book of James. I pray, oh God, that you'd move upon every heart, whether in the building here tonight, Lord, whether someone that might listen in at a future time, or whether listening in, streaming tonight, Lord, or some that are staying out because they're waiting to get tested, and there's some that are ill, that are listening in, some that couldn't travel. And Lord, we understand that, and we thank you. We know that there's a place for that. We thank you for the opportunity that they could be a part of this service. We just ask, Lord, that you'd meet every need. And Lord, that you'd help us to humble ourselves, that you'd teach us your ways, Lord. You are humble, and as we learn of you, then our desire would be to be more like you. Lord, to get ourselves out of the way, to put others first, to put ourselves last, and to recognize that that's really not a sacrifice, that's actually liberty. It's actually a blessing to not have our thoughts upon ourselves. We know that in the end, there's no thought that we could have that would add one cubit to our stature or add one hair to our head, for that matter. So thinking about ourselves, worrying about ourselves, and even striving to satisfy ourselves, it's all vain. It's all empty. But Lord, living for you, living for others, that is life. And we're so thankful to be called to this, Lord. I pray that break upon each and every one, Lord. I pray if there are some that haven't come to that place yet, Lord, that you'd bring them to that place where they just completely surrender and say, Lord, kill me. Lord, help me to empty myself out so that you could show me what true life really is. Lord, I want that life living in me. I want that life overflowing in me. I want others to come in contact with that life. I want others to see that I have true joy. Not some long face, but true joy, which the world knows nothing about. True happiness, which all the world is seeking, and it's a fleeting thing. I've got true peace the world knows nothing about. But Lord, may it flow out. May others see it. May what you've placed in us be on display. May it be manifested. May it go from the supernatural to the vision, to the manifestation. That's our prayer. Let thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to get ourselves out of the way. Help us to empty ourselves out. Lord, forgive us for our complaining and moaning and groaning at times, or pouting, whatever it might be. The flesh is weak and we give in to the flesh. But Lord, our desire is to overcome this flesh and to allow your Word and your Spirit to have preeminence in our lives. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Forgive us. Help us, Lord. May each one be encouraged. The enemy would whisper in some people's ears tonight and say, well, you were just being attacked all night long. But that, Lord, that's the flesh. And that flesh must die. That flesh must get out of the picture. We're speaking to the soul. We're speaking to the seed that's down in this, in the soul of the son or daughter of God. And Lord, what a great life that you're calling us to. It's not a life of takenaways. It's a life of addition. It's more. It's a whole lot more than this world could ever offer. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? May each and every one be encouraged. May each and every one be strengthened. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Maybe you're in the building. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're listening in. Maybe you'll listen in at another time. But if you find yourself tonight in this hour of Laodicea, we're either going to be controlled by this spirit. It's an ungrateful spirit in this age that rules over the world. It's an age that says they have need of nothing, and yet they're striving all the time to get more and more and more. So it's kind of a contradiction. But claiming arrogantly that have nothing, no need spiritually. But Lord, your children recognize that we have great need. And you have everything that we have need of, and that you would supply every need. So if you're listening in, why don't you, and you're in a condition here tonight where you're unhappy, or maybe you're prickly because you feel like you're being picked on, and you're trying to defend your flesh, and you can't rightly divide whether your flesh is being put where it needs to be put, where you need to put it, and your soul's not being attacked, but it's that flesh that needs to be put in its place. And you need help with that. Why don't you just raise your hand and say, Lord, help me to die out to that. Lord, help me to recognize that it's the tender hand of Jehovah that's helping me, to teaching me how to put myself under myself. As Paul, the great apostle and the great the apostle to the Gentiles has spoken to us, if he had to put himself under himself and keep himself under himself, lest he find himself a castaway, then certainly, Lord, we would find ourselves in the same situation. So, Lord, I know that you see every hand and every heart. I'm not looking around, so I don't know, and it doesn't matter. This is between you and your sons and daughters, between you and your children. So, Lord, I trust that you see each and every hand. And, Lord, I ask that people take that step, not just do it mentally, but physically. Reach out, take that step, say, Lord, I want it to be different. I want it to be changed. I don't believe any longer that I'm unhappy. I'm not giving into that. I'm not listening. I'm not measuring my happiness by how much I have or by earthly things, but I'm recognizing, Lord, that you are the giver of all good things, and that you have great things in store for each and every one. And Lord, I just pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray, oh God, that you'd be that satisfying portion, which, Lord, you want to be that more than we want it. You actually want to be that portion. You want us to have that revelation. You want us to come to that place where we recognize that you are all that we have need of, and all that we desire, that you are the giver of every great and good thing. May your blessings move upon each and every heart. And Lord, may every demon tonight of self-pity be cast out of this building in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever it's inhabiting, wherever it's brooding over people here that are listening in now or listening in at another time. But Lord, as your sons and daughters of God, Lord, we proclaim that you are all that we need. And Lord, that you more than satisfy, that Lord, you exceed our expectations. And Lord, that you are a fulfiller, that you are a satisfier. Lord, that you're the only love that there is. And it causes us, Lord, when we experience that, it just causes us to want that love to be expressed through us to other people. Help us, Lord, to live for others as you did. To live our lives for others, because we know that when we're doing that, we're staring heaven right in the face. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come, Mike. Hallelujah.